I'd ask you to please turn with me this evening to the book of Ecclesiastes in chapter 3, the book of Ecclesiastes in chapter 3, and that is page 765, 765. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, to everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven, a time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to pluck what is planted. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to break down and a time to build up. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to gain and a time to lose. A time to keep and a time to throw away. A time to tear and a time to sow. A time to keep silence and a time to speak. A time to love and a time to hate. A time of war and a time of peace. What profit has the worker from that in which he labors? I have seen the God-given tasks with which the sons of men are to be occupied. He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity in their hearts, except that no one can find out the work that God does from beginning to end. I know that nothing is better for them than to rejoice and to do good in their lives. And also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labors. It is the gift of God. I know that whatever God does, it shall be forever. Nothing can be added to it and nothing taken from it. God does it that men should fear before him. That which is has already been, and what is to be has already been. And God requires an account of what is past. Moreover, I saw under the sun, in the place of judgment, wickedness was there. And in the place of righteousness, iniquity was there. And I said in my heart, God shall judge the righteous and the wicked, for there is a time there for every purpose and for every work. And I said in my heart, concerning the condition of the sons of men, God tests them, that they may see that they themselves are like animals. For what happens to the sons of men also happens to animals. One thing befalls them, as one dies, so does the other. Surely they all have one breath. Man has no advantage over animals, for all is vanity. All go to one place. All are from the dust, and all return to dust. Who knows the spirit of the sons of men, which goes upward, and the spirit of the animal, which goes down to the earth? And so I perceive that nothing is better than that a man should rejoice in his own works, for that is his heritage. For who can bring him to see what will happen after him? And so reads the third chapter of the book of Ecclesiastes. I just want to make a few introductory comments on the passage in this chapter to the verse that I want to consider, which is verse 14. I know that whatever God does, it shall be forever. Nothing can be added to it and nothing taken from it. God does it that men should fear before him. So just a few comments on the verses up to this verse, and then we'll look a little bit more particularly at this verse. Now, the unbeliever's view of life is eternally different from the believer's view of life. The unbeliever, caught in the business of living, often becomes cynical and even selfish about life. What is the purpose? They may say, what is the point? What is truth? Like Piet answered. And there is a very negative view in some ways about life, and this is inevitable if life is viewed just for time. But the believer, by contrast, says by faith, to everything there is a purpose. There is a purpose with God. God has a plan in my life. There is a time with God, and God is in control of the very time of my life. To everything there is a purpose. God has a plan in my life. God is working out his sovereign purposes in my life. And we know that all things are working together for good to those that love God in conforming me to Christ. This is important as we read Romans 8:28. Never forget to read 29, because Romans 8:28 speaks about all things working together for good, and that's an oft-quoted reference. But in 29, it speaks about the purpose of that, to conform us to Christ. There is a reason why all things are working together for good for the believer, that we might be sanctified, that we might be conformed to Christ. The believer views life from God's perspective by faith, and therefore there is the fruit of praise unto God in life. As we look at creation, it brings forth praise from our lips and in our hearts. There is an enjoyment of God's work, rightly. There is an enjoyment of what God provides for us. We see it as God's goodness to us, God's provision for us. And God gives us all things to enjoy in a right way. We see God and his handiwork. We see the autumn colours changing, and we marvel at God's handiwork. We marvel at God's dealings with us, with his long-suffering and his patience, and his provision, and his answers to prayer, and the way he goes before us. And as we look at the intricate woven aspects of our life, and if we look at that without faith, it's like, as you know, on the back of a pattern work, it all looks tangled. But if you look the right way up, you can see everything is in order. We understand by faith, to everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under the heaven. And so I just want to make those opening comments, because Solomon is showing in Ecclesiastes two ways of looking at life. There's a cynical way of looking at life, and there's a Godward way of looking at life. And he goes in on later on in the chapter, comparing the sons of men with the animals, and with Solomon is writing. He's moving between a cynical way of looking at life, of seeing it all as vanity, and then a faith way of looking at life. There is actually everything to everything. There is a purpose, you know. It is thought that Solomon wrote Ecclesiastes more towards the end of his life, when he'd tried everything. You know, he tried all what he could to find happiness in the world, as he was in a backslidden state, and he concluded that it was all vanity. And so Ecclesiastes is Solomon writing from experience, and there are times when faith shines. There's times when he's revealing something of what he has been, something of his attitude that has been toward life. But we as the Lord's people, we would come and we would have our testimony, as Solomon writes in verse 14. As he writes by faith, and he writes in his as a man of faith, a man of God, I know that whatever God does, it shall be forever. And that's how we view life. Nothing can be added to it, nothing taken from it. God does it that man should fear before him. And so this is a statement of faith, affirming God's power and dealings, both providentially and spiritually, that God has a plan, and God is working out his purposes, And God has demonstrated both providentially and spiritually and in salvation that he is the one who is in sovereign control. And so we have another nothing here this evening. You know, we've done this short service, short series about the nothings of God in the Bible. And it might seem a bit of a strange, unusual series to do, but actually, if you look at these nothings, they're profound. The point being that God is in all things, and God is in the nothings. There are nothings of God. And actually, some of the nothings of God for us are very reassuring, and this is one of the reassuring nothings of God. Nothing can be added to it, and nothing taken from it. This is speaking about God and about his power and dealings. So let us consider, for example, the wisdom of God in creation. So Solomon tells us in verse 11, he has made everything beautiful in his time. Well, we have summer and winter, and they come and they go. We have much talk about climate change in this day and age in which we live. But there undoubtedly is perhaps some movement in this area of temperature. But there's still summer and winter, as God promised. There is still cold and heat. There is the sun. There is the moon. There is provision of God toward us in this world, as God promised. It will not cease until the end of time. He has made everything beautiful in his time. And creation is one of the great evidences, and we are told of this, to take note of this. It should create in us the fear of God. Now, no one can add to the wisdom of God's creation. It's very interesting, add on a side point actually, on the BBC, if you look on the BBC website today, there's a report about a digging, and they've unearthed the city of Eden. I think it's the city of Eden, I think. And evidently it was said in this article that for hundreds of years, historians have scoffed at the Bible. There was never was this place, the Edomites. It was never, this was just a myth. And now they realize that actually there was a civilization there, exactly where the Bible said there was a civilization. And the way they were trying to explain it then was to bring evolution of development in society and to go back to evolution. Yet here was the evidence. And even the writer acknowledged there was an evidence for the Bible. What God's word says is true. This is a bit of a side issue, but God's word is sure, and nothing can be added to it, and nothing can be taken away from it. And I want us to consider this issue of creation, this wonder of creation. It's God's handiwork. We cannot add to it. No one can add to creation. No one can add to the sun. No one can add to the moon. No one can add to the seasons. No one can actually really add to the weather. They can only forecast it and receive it. Creation is an absolute work of God. And he will, in the end of time, in his power, make, we are told, a new heavens and a new earth. But this will be a replenishing and refining, taking away the curse of sin that has spoiled his creation. And so what God does is forever. And that includes God's creative power and wisdom. This will be known in glory. God's creative wisdom and power will be known in heaven and in glory. Because what God does, he does forever. And nothing can be added and nothing taken away. And all we can do as men and women with God's creation is to research it and find more wonders in it, and as the Lord's people, enjoy it as God's gift to us. We cannot add to creation, we can only benefit from it. The marvelous creative handiwork of God is a voice to us of God's supreme power. Nothing should be taken away from God's glory in pursuing anti-God evolution theories. So if you would please turn with me to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1 and verse 19. We'll read from verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifested in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power. Notice that. His eternal power. What God does forever. And Godhead, so that they are without excuse. And so, in terms of, he has made everything beautiful in its time. God's handiwork. God's wonder in creation. We think of, first of all, and remember that God has yet more creating work to do in the new heavens and the new earth. And that will be a development of God's handiwork. So, secondly, what about the wisdom of God with the soul? Because in verse 11 it says also, he has put eternity in their hearts. He has put eternity in their hearts. Well, eternity resides in every human being. The soul is forever. There is no annihilation with God, with people. It says very clearly here, he has put eternity in their hearts. So if God has put eternity in their hearts, then we face eternity. That we face eternity. We face an eternal future. Because eternity is in our hearts. And what God does, he does forever. And nothing can be added. And nothing can be taken away. And we know at the end of time, the word of God says, every knee shall bow and acknowledge that God is God. At the name of Jesus, our creator, every knee shall bow in heaven and in earth. And there will be a recognition of both believer and unbeliever, that eternity is in our hearts, that we face a never-ending eternity, either in heaven or in hell. As it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So nothing can be added to the soul. It is planted in a person by God, the unseen, unfathomable part within the body. Nothing can be taken away from the absolute truth that we all have eternity in our hearts. Nothing can be added to the sovereign purposes of God, and nothing taken away. Nothing can be added to the wonder of heaven or taken away from the awfulness of hell. Nothing can be added and nothing can be taken away. So what is our testimony this evening to all these two wonderful truths that are spoken about here, about creation, about eternity? I know whatever God does, it is forever. Nothing can be added to it. Nothing can be taken away from it. And God does this, that man should fear him. This is the purpose God tells us in his word. But what of the wisdom of God in salvation? We could think of that. Nothing can be added to this, can it? And nothing can be taken away. Salvation is by God's power alone. This has been the battle of Satan against the church since the fall. Christ plus has been one of the main strategies of Satan in deceiving men and women. But God reminds us this evening, nothing can be added to whatever God does. It's forever. And we see this in the wisdom of salvation. This was an issue that Paul had to deal with, both at Galatia and Colossae in particular. The Christians at Colossae were being fed, for example, from various camps with this heretical philosophy that their Christian faith needed some added extras. They were being fed with this false notion that they were somehow missing out on something. Something needed to be added. They were being tempted to either drift into legalism. You need Christ plus legalism. You need Christ plus ceremony. You need Christ plus works. And there were others that were worshipping angels and said, you need Christ plus mysticism. And all on the heretical notion that faith alone in Christ was insufficient. But we come to a verse like this. I know that whatever God does, it shall be forever. Nothing can be added to it and nothing taken from it. God does it that man should fear before him. When you purchase a car, there are what are known as optional extras. There's the basic model plus. And on the dashboard, there may be, if you bought a car, some blank areas where switches could be, and you might, I wonder what extras your car is missing. Now, my nephew came to stay Sunday night. He was preaching at Braeburn, and he'd been preaching down at Hedge End on the Saturday afternoon at that anniversary, and we've both got the same car, same type of car. He's got a black one, and I've got a blue one. He's a year older than mine, but I noticed that Edmund's car has got fog lamps, and mine hasn't. And I think Edmund might have heated seats, and mine hasn't. So he's got a slightly better model than mine. There's something missing on my model compared with Edmund's. And but what Paul is saying to us in his letter to the Colossians is that true Christian faith doesn't need any added extras. If you're in Christ this evening, you're as securely in Christ as the person sitting next to you. They are no more secure than you are. They are no more loved by God than you are. They're no more secure in the Lord Jesus Christ than you are. Faith in Christ alone is sufficient. Everything is found in Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. If we turn to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. Nothing can be added, nothing taken away from God's way of salvation. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace by which he has made us accepted in the beloved. Paul's writing to every believer at Ephesus. He's writing to the elders. He's writing to the deacons. He's writing to all the members. Even if there was a member there that had only just been converted, he's writing to that person. Because those blessings are to that person as well as to the mature believer. And so, the testimony of the believer this evening as we worship God is, I know whatever God does, it is forever. Nothing can be added to it, nothing taken away from it, and God does this that man should fear him. And finally this evening, the eternal security of the believer, because this is one of the verses that as we go through scripture, we need to alight on, and pray over, and worship God because of this, or what he has put here for our encouragement. Here is a verse to lay hold of for your personal assurance. And when we come to the end of our pilgrimage here on earth, everything is stripped away. Everything is stripped away. And nothing can be added to your salvation. Nothing needs to be added to your salvation. Nothing needs to be added to your security. God has provided for you in Christ. And nothing can be taken away from our salvation in Christ. Our security is in Christ forever. Nothing added, nothing taken away. Because whatever God does, it shall be forever. So, I do think I've come to the end of this little series on the nothings. I thought I had, until I was reading in my devotion this scripture, and I thought, I haven't come to the end. I want to bring you another nothing. So, I hope it hasn't been too trivial, this nothing series, but there are some blessed texts in the Word of God to encourage us.